this last week. Just to be more specific, a young black male lost their life in an encounter with a police officer in Rock Island, and there's been reports about it you can look up. But Jake Van Damme and I were going to have a Monday night meeting, and we were going to meet at a different place. But then I saw Cherie, who is one of the part of the family that owns Roosters. And Roosters is a black-owned business here in town that I like to hang out with at. And so Cherie just said, hey, a lot going on. She specifically was talking about that. And said, so if anybody wants to talk, just come down. I'll be behind the bar. So I told Jake, all right, we're going there, like, instead of going over here, because let's go and listen to her. Let's go talk to her, see how she is. And there wasn't, like, a large group of people, but it's the way it's, like, we're trying to learn how to be not just people who want to reconcile, but actually be anti-racism, which means you have to decide to put yourself in the position to have those conversations and to carry yourself with humility where you're listening. You're not just having an opinion right away, but you're listening to what is happening, and so I appreciate that, Andy. If we've never met, my name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at the house. I would love to have a coffee with you, a drink of your choice with you, whatever that is, and get to know you, hear your story. If you want to talk about Jesus, I love to talk about Jesus, and so I would love to do that with you. We are in the second week of a series that we are just calling Trinity, because it's just about the Trinity, this doctrinal idea that has existed in Christianity for really 1600 solid years, but, you know, shadows of it were floating around for a long time before then, before they really kind of completely nailed it down. Now, advancements in technology. Did you know that there was only 66 years between the first manned flight and a person setting foot on the moon? 66 years to go from flying for the first time on Earth to traveling through space and putting your feet on a floating hunk of rock that's out there in space. It's amazing how quickly technology can advance. The engine in that first plane had 12 horsepower. If you have a riding lawnmower, you have more horsepower in your riding lawnmower. I'm not kidding. Riding lawnmowers have between 14 and 16 horsepower. That first plane flew 120 glorious feet for 10 seconds. I think it was actually 12 seconds, so it went 10 feet per second. 66 years later, the Saturn V that left Earth for the moon had 160 million horsepower. If you're keeping track, that's a little bit more than a lawnmower. The first stage of the Saturn V's flight traveled 58 miles in 168 seconds. 58 miles, that is 1,800 feet per second. And it only took 66 years. Humans are curious. We are compelled to understand, to improve, to expand, to explore. Here's the thing. After all the advancements, after all the discoveries, after all the equations scratched out on boards, the basic physics of flight are the same. Learning more, going further, didn't and doesn't change or negate the initial truth that they began with. What the Wright brothers did was not erased by Neil and Buzz. Yeah? So if a fully formed concept of the Trinity is like reaching the moon, discovering or deciding on a doctrine of the Trinity didn't destroy the initial physics of faith that the first Christians began with. And those basics were enough. Those basics were enough for hundreds of years. Like Pastor Jen said last week, it was about 350 years after the resurrection of Jesus that the doctrine of the Trinity was cemented in the Nicene Creed. 350 years. So why did it take so long? We have to keep in mind, what kind of Messiah that the Israelites were waiting for back then. They weren't assuming that a Messiah would claim divinity. They weren't assuming that a Messiah would claim oneness with God. They were waiting for someone sent from God, but not necessarily God from God. Why? Well, primarily because Judaism is famously monotheistic, meaning a religion of only one God. Of all the central concepts of Judaism, God being one is about as central as it gets. One of their most important prayers is called the Shema. They're told in Deuteronomy to teach this to their children all throughout their life, to say it every day. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." They were surrounded by pantheistic, pluralistic cultures that believed in many gods. It was unique for them to believe there was only one. So it wasn't immediately obvious how Jesus could be walking around on earth as a human and simultaneously be one with the Father without making that multiple gods. Do you see that? Remember, all the first Christians were Jewish. All of them. None of them were looking to leave Judaism because they believed in Jesus. None of them were trying to stop being Jewish. And so for hundreds of years, those early Christians into the next generations, they held the mystery of Jesus' divinity in tension. And so for hundreds of years, they moved from 120 seconds of flight to the moon. At the beginning, this was enough. They believed that God was Father, that Jesus was somehow divinely sent by the Father to forgive our sins, to reconcile us to the Father. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That was enough. That is what made you a Christian. You didn't have to understand the hypostatic union or the eternal interpersonal dwelling of the triune God. But we're human. We are compelled to understand, to improve, to expand, to explore. The trouble with that is that if we're not careful, sometimes the more we learn, the more divided we become. One of the frustrations that Jesus had was how religion had stacked rules upon rules. They learned things, they discovered things, they decided things, and things got stacked on top of each other. And the development of Christian theology over the years is very similar. We have systemized the divine. We have turned the loving relationship of Jesus into a factory floor pushing packages from point A to point B. What was the most personal act in history? The birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, has been depersonalized and fragmented into a system of beliefs that you have to believe a certain way. Theology is good. We need it. But sometimes people that have been to the moon treat people in planes like they're not flying. Paul, one of the New Testament authors, wants us to think about it differently. In 1 Corinthians 8, he's talking about this divide between people that eat certain foods and those that didn't. And he says, the problem might not be the food, guys. It's about our knowledge or what we think about this food that divides us. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up. Maybe you've heard that phrase. You've heard that phrase, knowledge puffs up? He's talking about how spiritual insight causes us to be prideful towards one another. Oh, well, I know this about God and you don't. I know this about God and you don't. Oh, I'm closer to the Lord now. He continues, but love builds up. Where knowledge puffs up, he says that love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. And then he gets to the point. He gives us the main point, verse 3. But whoever loves God is known by God. So he doesn't, all the things that you think you understand, all the things you're trying to know, if you will just know love, then you will be known by God. And I feel like it is more important to the writers of the scripture that we be known than to be sure of all the things that we know. Does that make sense? Paul's warning that what we think we know gets in the way of the most basic things that we all need to understand. Verse 6, and that is for us that there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That is the base. One God, the Father, one Lord, Jesus Christ. And that is what he wants us to agree about. That is the base. That is the first flight. Because having the right information does not always get you closer to God. Sometimes it pushes you further from each other. And I think I would rather be flying barely off the surface of the earth with a community of faith than to feel the chasm between the earth and the moon. Some of us in this room have master's degrees in theological subjects. Some of us have pastoral leadership degrees in education. There's people in our church that actually have PhDs in Bible-related subjects. Some of us have never read the Bible from cover to cover. Some of us have never read all four Gospels. But you do not need to know it all to be known by God. Because knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Now, I could end my sermon right there, like kind of in the name of avoiding puffing up by giving you more knowledge, right? I should do that every week. All right, start with talk about Jesus for a few minutes. And, all right, don't want anyone to get prideful, so we'll just end right there. But we do happen to live on the other side of the Council of Nicaea, and it may be helpful, you know, to have some idea of how they got there and how they landed on the doctrine of the Trinity. So let's go. Remember, the roots of Christianity are in what? Judaism. And Judaism was and had always been what? Monotheistic. So Christians, in those first hundreds of years, had to wrestle with the concept of how to understand Jesus as God if there was only one God. What did it mean that Jesus said, I and the Father are one? What did it mean that John said, Jesus was at the beginning, that he was with God and was God? What did it mean that Paul said, all things were created through him and are held together by him? If there is only one God, how did Jesus fit? Because I think that if I told you, if you knew me, and then someone else walked into the room and said, oh, I'm also Greg, you would probably be like, yeah, you're not. To reconcile the idea that they believed in God, but then they could see God. 200 years into Christianity, one of the first ideas that tried to sort it out was called subordination. Subordination is where the Father is God, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are also distinct beings, so there's a triune nature to it. But in subordination, the Father is God, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are like servants. There's a triune nature, and there's only one God, and these two are kind of like their vassals. They would do different things that the Father was asking them to do, so they weren't equal. This preserved the concept of monotheism, but it demoted Jesus and the Spirit. And so eventually this was labeled a heresy because the scriptures seem to have a lot to say about Jesus being more than God's errand boy. Another idea was called modalism. This one's a little easier to understand because it's like water, H2O. It can be water, fluid. It can also be ice, a solid. It can also be steam, a vapor. So people would try to describe how God is like water. It can be any one of these three things. The problem with that concept is that it can only be one of those things at a time. It can't be all three at the same time. So the concept of modalism would be the idea that maybe God is just putting on a mask and pretending to be a different personality, or that God is just extending his arm as Jesus to do certain things. The trouble is that if Jesus is on the cross talking to the Father, who's he talking to? He's just the hand, he's talking to the other part. And if a puppet dies on a cross, what does that really accomplish? If Jesus says, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, is he just saying, I'll be back? I'll be back, but I'll have a different coat on. That was funny. This isn't in my notes, but anyone ever watch a series of unfortunate events on Netflix and how Count Olaf is always showing up as a different character, but the kids are always like, that's Count Olaf, and no one believes him? Like, that's what it made me think of. Like, Jesus would be like, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Ta-da! Sorry. And then there was this concept called Arianism, and it actually had started pretty early, but it had kind of its heyday around 320 when an Alexandrian Christian named Arius was teaching that Jesus was a creation of the Father. The concept was that the Father had created Jesus before the foundations of the earth, so that solved the problem of John saying that Jesus was there, was with God, and was with God, but he was still a creation of God, which means that Jesus was not co-eternal, that Jesus was not of the same substance. Remember, all of these ideas, they're just trying their best to make sense of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit while maintaining monotheism. And that's why we get the Nicene Creed, which says we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. The first clause of the Nicene is about the Father. The second clause is about the Son. The third is about the Holy Spirit. The Creed defines a Trinitarian doctrine and maintains monotheism. I could put it this way. The Nicene Creed gives the only answer that fits the question. Because the reality is that there's too much scripture that points to all three, while there is also no scripture that explains exactly how. Some people aren't always comfortable when pastors talk about how the Bible doesn't explain something. But the scriptures are very rarely like a recipe book. Very rarely. If you open up your Bibles to, not right now, but if you open your Bibles to Exodus 25 to 31, you're going to get six solid chapters about how God wanted them to build a tabernacle. Down to the length of every pole, the kind of wood that was meant to be used, the kind of silk or fine linen or gold, or down to the amount, number of ounces. It is boom, 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 boom. And a lot of us wishes we probably would like for there to be six chapters on exactly how the Trinity works. Exactly how is it that they're three yet one? Why does the Bible talk so much about all three of them and yet leave us to be confused about how they're of one substance and there's still just one God, but we experience all three? But you will not find anything like that in the Bible, explaining exactly how God is three in one. But you will find scripture throughout the Bible explaining that all three of the one exist. We believe it to be true, but we do not understand how. Remember a friend of mine, Glenn Packham, I love that he pointed this out. He said, this is the reason that the Nicene Creed doesn't say, I know. Every line begins with, we believe. Because it is a matter of faith. And there's something about being a Christian, there's something about being a part of any religion that requires an element of faith, even if it's just a little bit. You may not be on the moon, but that does not mean that you are not flying. Personally, I believe the basics of the Nicene Creed. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a Virgin Mary, begotten, not made. That he is of one being with the Father. That he was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. That he forgives our sin. I believe that God is Father, that Jesus is Son, and that Holy Spirit is worshipped and glorified with the Father and the Son. I believe in the mystery of the Trinity. But I want you to hear me saying that if you do not believe that exactly that way, I want to dissuade your fear. I want to dissuade your concern. Because some of the most influential Christians of all time died knowing less doctrine about Jesus and the Trinity than you've heard in the last 20 minutes. Let that sink in. No Christian from the first multiple hundreds of years of Christianity had written down to read and understand the doctrine of the Trinity the way that we understand it right now. But they believed that Jesus was Lord. They believed that God was Father. They believed that Holy Spirit acted on behalf of the Father and the Son. They believed that Jesus forgave their sins. They believed that Jesus reconciled them to the Father. So if you're unsure exactly where you are in all of the systematic theology and exactly do I believe this and this and this, am I right about this? I want to encourage you to not worry so much about whether you're right and ask yourself, do you love God? Because love builds up, and if you love God, then you are what? You are known by God. I want you to know Jesus. My hope is that the people that I come in contact with throughout my life are drawn to believing in Jesus on some level by the work of the Holy Spirit through me, because God the Father is good. But wherever you are in that journey, wherever you are in that path, wherever you are between getting that plane off the ground and the moon, you are flying. You are flying. And that's enough. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, only begotten, Son of God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Thank you for the work he's done. I pray that each of us, as we think about where we're flying and how far we might be up off the ground, pray that you comfort us, that you reassure us, and that you lead this flight wherever your Spirit has for it to go. Let us not be jealous or envious of those on the moon. Let us be grateful and thankful for the wind that has lifted us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.